Let's take up our Bibles and read together the sacred word of God at Exodus 3 and 4. Parts of both of those chapters. Both of which speak of a meeting between God and Moses, the appointed mediator of the people of God who are presently in bondage, according to the history here, in Egypt. God has appeared to Moses, we saw last time, in a burning bush, and we want to linger at that bush for another sermon here and pray that we might be as reverent as Moses was at the first, bowing his head for this bush that was burning and yet not consumed, and hearing the word of God from that bush that was an amazing word to him, the God who speaks out of that burning bush. Well, God has, to set the remind us of the setting here, God has spoken to Moses out of the burning bush. And remember, Moses, in the beginning of Exodus, he's at the backside of the desert. And he sees this bush that's burning on the Mount of God, it's called. It would be Mount Horeb, where the people of God would receive the law. And there he is, having been in the wilderness 40 years. There's been complete silence from God. And now there's this vision of God and this speaking of God. And God visits Moses in the burning bush. Moses draws near. This is the setting. God speaks to him out of the bush and calls Moses by his name. And then he begins to say that he's this God of Israel. He's ready to deliver Israel from her affliction, her cruel bondage in Egypt. And so he's been announcing this, and also that Moses is going to be instrumental in this deliverance from Egypt. If you look at verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, "Come now, therefore, in light of everything I've said, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now Moses starts responding to God, and then God will answer Moses. It's a back and forth here, all the way to the middle of chapter 4. All of this in the preparation of Moses to actually go and help deliver the people of God. So Moses says to God, "Who am I?" He's very humbled now after 40 years in the desert. And God reminds him that he'll be with him. It doesn't matter who you are, it's who I am. And then Moses, at where we were last time, he asked God to reveal his name to him. Maybe the people will not know this God, and they'll want God to show his name to them. So verse 13 of the last chapter, and this is where we begin here, chapter 3, Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" Wants to know God's name. As we've seen last time, the name of God identifies God as to who he is. It's a description of God, of his very being, what he does, what he says, and who he is. And then this peculiar revelation, God reveals his name, says to Moses, "I am who I am." That's what he says. And then he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And now this will be our focus here, verse 15. "Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" So that's the text which we want to focus on here. But then, in light of that name and that whole revelation that God gives, God calls Moses to go and to gather the elders of Israel together and to say to them what's going to happen. He's going to deliver the people. The people are going to meet with Pharaoh, and he doesn't want them to go. He won't let them go. But then God's going to work mighty miracles, and they're going to be led out by Pharaoh, the sovereign hand of God. And they're going to plunder the Egyptians as they go out. The Egyptians are going to say, here, take this. Here's this and that and the other thing. And they're almost saying good riddance at that point. The whole land is destroyed. They don't want this people in there anymore. And so they go out with a great treasure. So that's what God has been saying after he reveals the name. And now chapter 4, which we're going to read every verse of in verses 1 through 17, chapter 4. Again, here's the back and forth between God and Moses, Moses and God. So God just said, this is what I'm going to do, and this is going to happen. This is how I reveal myself. I'm the God who says something, and I do what I say, and I say what I do. And Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Now remember, Moses had tried to deliver the people and they weren't ready. Who made you a Lord and a judge over us, a governor or something? And so Moses is a little hesitant here. So the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he's pointing to the shepherd's staff that he had. Moses is a shepherd at this point. And he, that is God, said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent, snake. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, back to the shepherd's staff. And he said, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. That sign was so that the people would believe that God had appeared to Moses. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, there's another sign. Now put your hand in your bosom, in your chest, underneath your clothing, your outer garment. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow, terrible disease. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, God's saying here, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign, the second sign. And it shall be, God gives a third sign, if they do not believe even those two signs, these two, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, that would be the Nile River, and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. And in response to the giving of those signs, then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant. But I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. There's Moses. And now remember, Moses, according to the book of Acts in chapter 7, had been trained in Pharaoh's court so that the result of it was he was mighty in word and in deed. He was a leader of people and readied in every human sense of the word. But now Moses is saying, I don't know how to speak. I'm not a persuasive orator. I'm not Cicero or whatever we would say. So he's giving this excuse. So the Lord said to him, who's made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Then Moses said this. He said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Comes out and reveals his heart. Send somebody else. I'm not up for this. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do, so he shall be your spokesman to the people. And he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs. That's as far as we'll read. This was a needed visit, to be sure. One of the most significant events in the whole of the Old Testament. God's visit of Moses at the burning bush. The backside of a desert, a nondescript place, other than the fact that God made it something by his being there. Called the Mount of God, where he met. Called the bush that he was occupying at that time, the bush of God. He spoke to Moses and he speaks to us in an amazing way in this narrative here. There's an appearance of what is called the angel of the Lord, as we read in Exodus 3, the first verses. That is an Old Testament appearance of God in the person of Jesus before Jesus even became a man. The speaker of the bush is this messenger or angel of the covenant who has something to say from God. And there's a voice of God that speaks out of that bush, and the name of God is given. Besides that, this is the occasion for the great commission of Moses to deliver the people of Israel out of the cruel captivity, the iron furnace, Deuteronomy says, that was Egypt. I say this was much needed revelation. For things did not seem to be going God's way, Moses' way, or Israel's day, or Israel's way. God had been silent for some 400 years, hadn't spoken, even as at the days before when Jesus came, the prophets were silent. And this was a judgment upon the people of God. There was the people that went by the name of the people of God, Israel, suffering. And the screws had been turned in their suffering. They were being pinched upon, their lives threatened, the male population threatened with the killing off of the infant males. The people themselves languishing in their cruel bondage, making the treasure cities of Pithom and Ramses for that wicked Pharaoh. And about Pharaoh, he seems to be the devil that he is, the incarnation of the devil as he is, as we might say, because anyone who persecutes the people of God is as a devil. Devil himself is typified here in this prince of this world, Egypt. Even as Jesus would say, the devil is, he's the real prince of the world. And Moses at this time, who was to be the great deliverer. And apparently Moses even knew this. And Moses was a man of faith. He was strong in faith to make the decision, I'm not going to identify with Pharaoh's daughter anymore or Egypt's courtiers. I'm going to be with the people of God. Because God is the God of that people and my God. Read of that in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Amazing. And he looked and he believed in the Christ of God. This is all said in the New Testament of Moses. This is his strength of faith. But after he tried to deliver, remember that? He's 40 years old, he tries to deliver the people of God in his own strength and at his own time. And he slays the Egyptian who's killing or who's beating the Hebrew. And when he's found out that the Hebrews aren't ready for Moses, he runs away. And he shows that he's far from ready for being used of God to deliver the people. This time, his faith in himself is all but gone. His self-confidence is no more, and that's not a bad thing. But it appears, when God appears to him, that his faith in God is all but disappeared. Not ever would it disappear, but it's very, very small. And so the silent God, the suffering people of God, the struggling mediator that God had appointed to deliver the people, and the powerful Pharaoh that seems to be holding sway and winning the day, even over God's promise of redemption that was drawing near, doesn't seem to fit. And we would say, something's got to be changed. Something's got to give. And God would say, no, something needs to be revealed. Namely, the I am that I am. The God who is God, has been God all this time, and will now, in His good time, do it His way. And so, this is what Moses needed to hear. We need to hear. And the revelation works something in Moses. It's a power. Light, which is a power. And in our lives, beloved, who live on the other side of the cross, where all these things are fulfilled, this light, too, is a great power, shining from a burning bush and from a burning cross into our lives and for our great salvation and piety. So it's all about remembering the name and remembering the name. That's why I focus on this text here. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God, it is the I am God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations and for the saints of Sovereign Grace Church. Let's consider then remembering the name. First of all, the name to be remembered. Secondly, the remembering of the mediator. And then finally, the people's remembering. And there'll be some points of application there as well as along the way. As we considered last time, the name of God, so precious, so peculiar, we might say, that God would reveal himself as the I am. I am who I am. A Hebrew verb, to be, first person singular, I am. And twice, I am who I am. That's all God says here. And this is to say that he is God, in distinction from all the other gods of Egypt. He's real. He's the living God. I am who I am. And it is to say, as we considered last time, that he is God always. The I am, is who he is always. He's not a God who will be someone different, or who was someone different, and now he is, and better or worse than he was. He always is. He's God. And he is this God, therefore, who's unchangeable. He is this perfect God in himself. He's the fount of all being. You see, we're not those who have that name. God says, I am who I am. We say, I am because of my parents. Or I am and this circumstance made me, but nothing makes God. And God has no parents. There's a distinction here between creature and creator, and creator and creature. But more than that, he reveals himself as the God who is the God of your fathers. That's what he says to Moses. See, in verse 14, he gives the name, I am who I am, but then he explains the name further. He says, moreover, you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord, and that's the word I am God of your fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me. So I am shows himself to be a saving God to this people that we know as the people of the covenant of God, the relationship of friendship of God and Abraham, Abraham's children, Isaac and Jacob, as we read in the book of Genesis. So he's not just this abstract God who's way up there and somehow in this realm of being that no one can know. After all, he's revealing who he is. And the name is something we can know him by. And he reveals himself to be this saving God, who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is all, and this is the second thing, he gives this personal name, beautiful name, I am who I am, the changeless God of God's people, who is always the same, never forsakes them, always near to them, therefore they are not consumed, because his name and being will be what they will be. This God is always associated with a burning bush. This is what Moses is to tell the people. God appeared to me, and this is his name. But part of his name, you see, and this is the idea of a name in the Bible, has to do with everything about the God whose name it is. He reveals himself as this I am who I am. That's his personal name. He is this God of people. So he's over the people. He's above the people. But he's of people and so with the people. To save them, to love them, to promise to them. And it's in this way, and you always ought to know this, the way of a burning and a burning bush here. And the burning bush we recognized last time is Israel burning in her afflictions. And God appears to Moses out of the burning bush, and it's called an iron furnace in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 20. But the remarkable thing is that this God who is the I Am, who is present in the burning bush, is so present that the burning bush is not burned up. That's a miracle. Bushes burn all the time. But a bush that burns and doesn't burn, never seen before. And here in this appearance, in this theophany, God shows himself, the God who's the consuming fire of Hebrews 12, shows himself to be the God who is concerned for a people in their burning, that they not be burned up and destroyed. So the people in Egypt are referred to here as that burning bush in their affliction. And God is said to be their God in this theophany, this appearance, with them in their burning. And he himself, who is this burning flame of a holy God fire, is with them to care for them in their burning, and so that they are not burned up. Well, this is this God here, associated with burning, this revelation. And he says things. He has said things. He's the God of promise. He's the God who spoke to Abraham and even said to them, I'm going to give you this land that you see, but it's not going to be without 400 years of the burning up of a people in Egypt, a land that they know not, they're going to go to. And so they're going to be persecuted there, and they're going to be a people that is squashed and that is almost killed and absorbed by the culture, so that they worship the gods of Egypt, and there's going to be this slavery, and there's going to be this threat upon the lives of the people in killing off the males of the people that are born. But that's what God says is the way. So this name of God, the God of the burning bush, revealed in his promises before, is true to itself. God hasn't made a mistake. He promised that this would be the way that he was going to give the land of promise to Abraham and bless the people, his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. And now, God shows himself to be the God who's going to say more now. And he's going to deliver his people out of that affliction and into the land flowing with milk and honey. So he's saying these things. And this is part of his revelation. This is part of the confirmation of who God is. Now, all of this, beloved, let's summarize in one sentence. This God of the name revealed in the burning bush is Jesus. That's the gospel here. The burning bush is the people of God in their sins and in their affliction in this world. But God is with them in Jesus. In a most remarkable way, he comes down to be with the bush. He comes down in Bethlehem and then he goes to the cross and he burns there. And he himself is not consumed, but he bears the wrath of God that we might not be consumed. And he lives. He lives then. So he's the God of the burning cross, that holy way of something that doesn't seem to fit in this world. Doesn't fit with the love of God that his people would be allowed to burn, at least for a time and in a way. Doesn't seem to fit with God that he would send his son to die for sinners. But he does. He reveals himself in Jesus Christ, the name, the revelation of God. Now, this is to be remembered. This gospel of God with us in his son, in his name. And though we suffer, yet we don't suffer his wrath. We're not burned up by that wrath. All the sins are taken away on Calvary. And there's deliverance. This gospel is to be a name gospel that's a memorial. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. What I'm saying here to Israel, you have to bear in mind and believe. What I'm saying, Moses, to you, so that now you're the bearer of the name and of the good tidings to the people of God, is that they are to remember this time, this event, this meeting of God with you, Moses, so that the people themselves will know there is this God who's with them in their affliction. He's going to be God because he is who he is and he is what he says he is and he does what he says he will do. He's faithful. And you have been admiring the other gods and maybe worshiping them, Israel, but I'm saying to you there's another name. Way above the names of the Nile River, which was their God. And of Ra, the sun, and of the bulls that they worshipped. The name is the I Am, the God of the burning bush. And so that it's not as if anything is out of his control. It's not as if anything upsets him, thwarts his plan, and makes him regret what he does. He's God. This Israel is to remember. And they did. After a while, there's striking allusions to this in the Bible. Psalm 102 and verse 12. You, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. Psalm 102, verse 12. Psalm 135 and verse 13. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. This is psalmists speaking and singing long ways after the Exodus about the name of God. Isaiah 26, which was our call to worship, speaks of desiring the name of God. And the prophets also speak of that name of God, which was a remembrance to the people. Basically, when God sets up a name and gives an event to go with it, a burning bush event with the name, and promises with the name, all to describe this God of his word, this God of this event, this God of this condescension, this God of this burning, this God of the cross, this God of the forgiveness of sins, this God who's with his people in spite of themselves and in spite of and against the Pharaohs. They're to remember to believe in him. That's what the memorial name is all about. And to believe in him who's alive. We think of memorials as those names that honor the dead. The Vietnam Memorial. The Jefferson Memorial. But this is a memorial name, a remembrance, a token, a symbol, a revelation of God Himself, who is the living God. Believe in Him. That's the first thing. Call Him to mind. Remember Him. Know Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Fulfillment of all of this history of the Old Testament. Believe in the God of that burning cross. The God who says, I've come down now to save my people. This is light that is so light, so wonderfully divine light, truth, that it works a response. Some people respond, and the light shines and it blinds them. And they love the darkness rather than the light. But for those who remember the name, for whom this name is intended, and this event, there's a working of faith and a working of a response to truth such that you can't just ignore this theology. Just like in the preaching. When there's the preaching of the Word of God by an ambassador sent from God, sent from heaven, sent from the Lord Jesus. And there's the truth of the Scriptures that's expounded and applied. Don't ignore it. God's speaking. And the theology, therefore, is for your shaping, the shaping of your mind, the renewing of your mind. The gospel of grace is to make you gracious. The gospel of salvation is to save. The proclamation of the forgiveness of sins is so that you know you're forgiven. And Moses, who was told here, this is the name, when he's told after that's given, this is my name forever and this is my memorial to all generations, is told to go. He's told to go. Now, God really didn't have to say that, because he'd already said it. He said, I'm going to send you. And the truth itself was moving Moses to go. He had to go. This was the irresistible call of the gospel. He knew what he should do. But God articulates this calling once again. Go, he says. Go. And the people of God were going to be called through Moses to go and worship God. And Pharaoh was going to be called by this call of God. Let the people go. And we're being called tonight to go, to respond and know, and then go wherever God sends us. As we remember the name. But it can't be without Moses remembering. That's the second point here. The remembering of the mediator is, first of all, the important thing here. Of Moses, the type, and then, of course, of Jesus. If the mediator doesn't remember the name that he's just heard from the Mount, nobody's going to remember the name. If the mediator isn't there, sent by God to save the people, and nobody's going to be saved, nobody's going to know the name, and we all might as well just hanker after the leeks and the garlics and the gods of Egypt. But God has a way. And the way of the burning bush is the marvelous way of a mediator. That is, a mediator between God and man. Someone who's of his own and someone who is of the people's. God and man, or God's appointed one and a human being. That's his way. God's ways are great, aren't they? They're higher than our ways. A burning bush, a burning cross, a God who's I am that I am, who comes down to be with us. A God of justice and holiness, who is the consuming fire, who cannot look upon sin and iniquity except to punish it, the prophet says. And yet, lo and behold, the gospel is that God punishes another, his son, in our place. Mysterious things. But now this mediator, Moses. Can't dwell too long on this, but have to show just how short he falls of Jesus, whom he represents. Moses is given the name. There he is. He's given the name. Given the call, go and gather the elders and so on. And about 2 minutes later, he forgets the name. That's how I read it. All of chapter 4, he's starting to make excuses, as if he hasn't heard the name. And with that name, the promise of God, I will be with you, Moses. I'm going to send you, but I will be with you. It's like he's forgotten all of that. Maybe he just picked up on something that he wanted to say or wanted to hear, but when the theology was coming down and to bear on his life, that was uncomfortable. As it can be with us. And God says, here I am. That's fine with us. That's theology. I like theology. It's heady. I can debate with people. But when he says, here I am, and therefore this is required of you, and this is who you are, and this is who you should be, that's where we start squirming, isn't it? And Moses, no different than we are. 2 minutes later, he forgets, or he starts to forget, starts to hesitate. What if the people won't believe me? Verse 1, chapter 4. Or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Well, God condescends, and he gives Moses signs. Amazing signs. The first one is connected with his rod, the shepherd's rod. And he says, take the rod, cast it to the ground. It turns into a snake. Moses runs away, flees. God says, grab it by its tail. He does. It turns into a rod again. And then the second sign is to take his hand, children, to put it under his, in his clothing, by his bosom here. And it comes out leprous with this terrible disease. And then he puts it back in and it's all clean again. And then the third sign is to take water from the Nile, or he's going to take water from the river and pour it on dry land. And then there's blood. There's blood, so that there's blood on the dry land. Well, beloved, these are signs. And it's so that, if you note here, verse 5, the people might believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. That is the name of God. The signs, Moses, will be for their belief in God, maybe not you, but in God. In God. It's about me, Moses, not you. And so you see here in these signs, it's not just a bunch of magic, as the magicians will try to work here in imitation of some of Moses' miracles. It's God's wonders, revelatory, light wonders, to confirm faith and to confirm the truth of the representative of God in Moses and of the God of the burning bush. And so there's something we shouldn't pass over here about the significance of these signs, but if only we just mention things that are certainly symbolic here. The rod Moses takes, for example, rod of his shepherding, is now indicative and representative of his being the shepherd of Israel. Well, the snake is always in the Bible the symbol of the devil and his power. And when Moses takes the rod and it turns into a snake and then grabs it, it shows that he has power over the devil. And remember that Pharaoh is this devil pictured in the bondage of Israel. And then the hand that he puts in the bosom and pulls it out, it's leprous, then pulls it back and it's clean. Well, leprosy is always a picture of the evil of sin. The lepers in the Israelite camp were to be outside the camp, no fellowship with God, symbolizing that sinners cannot have fellowship with God. Well, Moses, in his own hand and power, is given to get rid of the leprosy and showing that the Lord Jesus is the God and Savior who forgives sins. And then there's that water from the Nile that's poured on the dry land. Well, that Nile River was the God that was worshipped as the source of their life, even as the Nile River flooded its bank and was a source of life for all of the Egyptians, and they therefore attributed divinity to it. So this Nile River was this God. But God takes that water, pours it so that it becomes blood on the land, indicative of death. And God's showing here that he's the God of judgment. And he will judge the people given over to their gods with death. And all of this is a sign, therefore, these are signs, therefore, that the people may believe that there is God in their midst. When Moses gets there, it's not Moses there. It's God with Moses. And they're to look beyond Moses, children, to this amazing God of Moses who does these miracles and who is the God of the burning bush and of the names, so that the miracle is life to the people of God and death to those who reject God. And even as the very first plague was this turning of the whole Nile River into blood, so this sign here is indicative that God is against the gods when he enters Egypt in Moses. And God wins. God wins. So these signs are given. How does Moses respond to this? Moses then said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." Well, Moses here is again hemming and hawing. He's finding some excuses. And then the Lord says to him, "Of course, Moses, don't you know I've made your mouth? I can give you abilities that you think you don't have. I make people mute. I make them blind. I make them to see. Moses, I assure you, go. I'll be with your mouth. I'll be with you. I'll be with your mouth. I'll be with every part of you." That's what he's implying here. "And I'll teach you what to say, and I'll teach you what to do." And again, Moses, it's not about you. You're thinking too much of your weakness. You're not knowing at all my strength, my almighty strength. You're forgetting my name. Well, then Moses simply says, "Lord, take somebody else. Please send by the hand of whoever else you may send." Verse 13. Now there's Moses, showing that he's completely unready, completely not like the Lord Jesus, and God's going to use him. And God, at that point, this is, again, it seems like a human interaction here. God is like a father condescending to almost debate with Moses, though hardly say that. And the Lord then gets angry. We would say, well, he loses his temper. Of course he doesn't. He's not angry like a man. But he's talking with Moses as one who knows Moses, loves Moses, and who's letting Moses have some complaining and work it out in his mind. And the Lord becomes angry with him and says, "Okay, you're going to be that way? I'll give you Aaron, your brother, and you'll both together be deliverers of Egypt and so on. But you're going to be still the head. You're going to be like God to Aaron and all of this. And God again says, now you go. And this is enough. And so Moses finally goes. Well, beloved, this is Moses, and it's hardly a candidate is Moses for this deliverance. How in the world is this people going to remember God if Moses can hardly remember God right there? And yet they're called to. And yet he's called to. But this all points to the need of Jesus. Jesus, who perfectly remembers the name of God. This is a picture. Moses is a picture of Jesus, and that's all. He's a sinful picture. He's an incomplete mediator. He can't deliver the people from Egypt. He certainly can't deliver them from sin. But Jesus is the name of God. He is the name of God. And certainly he will not forget the name of God. He will not forget who he is. When Jesus comes into this world, he's Emmanuel. I am also with the people. And so that before Abraham was, I am, he can say in John chapter 8 and 58. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the bread of life. And all these ways that John says, he reveals that he is the I am. But at the same time, he's a man and a mediator who is in his humanity one called to remember the name of God. So he is the name of God, and he must remember the name of God. That's called the gospel of God with us, and who can know it? Who can really figure this out? Moses needed these signs, the rod of God for one thing, turned into a snake and then back into a rod. Jesus is the rod of God. Psalm 110, verse 2. Moses needed these other signs. Jesus is the wonder of God. He is the sign wonder of God, and we need no else. Moses forgets the name of God. Jesus never forgets the name of God, his calling. God speaks to Jesus, the man Jesus with the ears of Jesus, the man who sleeps, the man who is weak in all ways like as we. God speaks to him, and nevertheless, he hears perfectly, with perfect hearing. He knows his calling. He knows who he is. He knows who his God and Father is in his humanity. And he never complains and doubts. Though he does question. In the garden, he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He trembles. He's shaken at the prospect of suffering God's wrath. But he goes all the way, all the way that the name requires, all the way to the cross to redeem a people from guilt and Egypt's bondage. This is the name that's to be remembered in the generations of Israel, the generations of Israel today, the church. And this leads to my final point. Remembering the name, our remembering the name. What does that mean? What is it going to mean, beloved? You believe that this Bible is for you. Long ago, Israel was called to remember the name. There's a memorial. Ever visit the memorials around the Capitol? The Vietnam Memorial, the Jefferson Memorial. Ever visit this name, this memorial? That would mean drawing near, first thing, and believing. Just as Moses was called to draw near the bush, but not too close, and to take off his sandals. Draw near the name. Draw near to God. He said, remember me. Here's how you remember. Believe, draw near. Near to God, the God of the burning bush, the God of the burning cross, the God who is with us in our affliction. And we are not consumed. And we know him as the God of our salvation. Believe in him. Trust in him. bear that name too in baptism and in reality. People are always talking today about identifying with this and that. I identify as a male. I identify as a female. I identify as a slug or whatever else you want to call yourself. And we're called to identify with the name. Not that we are the name, but we bear the name. Is that, would you say who you are? I am Christian. I am on the behalf of God. I am a child of the name of God. I choose to be with God. I choose to be with God's people in their affliction, even though the name that I bear means that I will bear a cross as I get closer and closer to the memorial and more love that name and adore that name. And pretty soon you find yourself, when you love the name, you're not caring about the names of men. You're not caring about your reputation with men. You're caring about the reputation, the name, the honor of God. And then you trust that name, and it's not just on Sunday you say, I trust in the name of God. Catechism, I trust in the name of God. But then, as God reveals that name and that name presses on you and it says, that means therefore you must do this or that, you start making excuses. Don't do that. Just like Moses, we can make excuses. I'm not eloquent enough. I have a limp. I don't get enough sleep. I just am not courageous enough to witness of the gospel. I can't do this. I can't do this. I've been so involved in sin and this habit of sin, I can't give that up. And I'm lonely and I need this bottle or this woman or this man. And in addition to God, and I know it's not right. She's not a believer. He's not a believer. But I need this. You say, when the name is saying you don't, then you shouldn't. Because I'm your all. That's what the name means. The name is the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then put your name there, of you and of me. That's the name. And so that He's the answer to your questions. He's your answer. You have a lot of, what am I doing here, Lord? What should I be doing in my job? What's my calling? Who's going to be my mate? Who's going to fill the loneliness? What's the answer? Well, God is your answer. How can I be saved? God is your salvation through the name Jesus and His trusting the name. How can I be healed through Him who's your healer? How can I find peace? I am, says I am, your peace, and your comfort. Whatever you do, beloved, when you go near the name, don't play with fire. Don't play with fire. Let the fire of God. Let the fire of the gospel. Don't mess around with Jesus. Don't make Him look like you want Him to look. He looks better in jeans with holes in them, sneakers, or in a business suit, someone proper or someone casual. God casual. Jesus casual. Jesus just the one I like. Don't do that. Don't play with fire and start to make God in your image and shape Him according to your likes and reject Him slowly and very subtly because He's really pushing in too much into your life, into your territory, into your private activities, into your leisure. Don't do that. That's playing with fire. The fire speaks, beloved. It speaks to you today. Repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord. Follow Him wherever He says go and whenever, and that's now. The God of the burning bush has given a name to all the generations. So parents, here's how. Teach your children. Teach them by word and deed, and by consistency, and by sacrifice, and by commitment, and by loving the spouse that God gave you. Raising them in the fear of God. And bringing them to baptism, and also calling them to discipleship. Because God is worthy to be followed and a disciple of. This causes the office bearers to tremble as well as parents. For we lead the way in the diaconate, the eldership, the pastorate, in the ministry. But it is, beloved, a calling. And so, let us not forget the name and to act upon it. You know, Israel's calling. Moses was to go, and then Israel was to go and worship. That was their calling. Moses, you go, you tell the people, you tell them what to do, you tell them that I'm going to deliver them, and then they're delivered, and then they're going to worship. And that's our calling. That is, this is our calling. And at the end of this Sabbath evening, this Sabbath service, remember that calling. For if God calls us, He calls us to worship, if nothing else. Just to bow down, just to be His, just to serve, and to be glad in that service. But that's our fulfillment. That's our joy. We give honor to His name. And if you forget, you forget the name once in a while, or every time you remember, you know it's just not perfect. Just remember, He never forgets you. He never forgets His Son. And it's for His name's sake, you see. He remembers His own name. God does. And that, in the end, is what makes all the difference. God remembering God, and our God for Jesus' sake. Amen. We pray, Father, that You would bless. We have heard a preacher stammer. We have heard with ears that are quick to be distracted. But You've been with us. We pray, continue to speak with us, Lord, to us and to meet with us. May we draw near to the cross, draw near to heaven itself in prayer, read the Bible, help one another in the faith, encourage each other, bless this congregation. We pray, continue to bless this congregation as a family of God. Increase us in every way. And may the people of God continue to gather together, remembering the name, teaching the name in all generations in a chaotic time. Need to remember this, to hear from You, and to be at peace. Hear us, we pray, and pardon our sins of preaching and of hearing. And we pray in our weakness, be strong. Amen.